by the Torah.
Right.
So what Rashi says over there is that it's not necessary for the Torah. It's a nice, I think it's a nice chop. In other words, you don't have to have it there. It's really sort of, you know, if you could do without any parsha, which parsha would you choose? I mean, some say would say Pekudei, but Balak is really, like I said, it's the other side. It's
not, right.
That's interesting statement. The Gemara
that
makes.
Is,
yeah. Bible critics.
What
the Gemara, I don't know who says it in the Gemara. It's in Baba Batra.
Some of the things we couldn't say on our own.
Right, exactly.
before
there was that. Right. So, alright, so we'll learn and the sources. And alright, so I'm looking at, I'll be less formal, if it's okay. I mean, the point of what I wanted to say is the rabbis have a problem with Eov. From a rabbinic perspective, Eov should be the villain, and the friends, whatever their failings seem to be, ultimately what they say you see in Chovot HaLevavot, you see it in Sfarim, you see it in the Gemara, so that's what you would think. Right, and in general, when dealing with the problem of evil, like in Tehillim, in Mishlei, so you get a lot frumer answers. You get what you expect. Eov, you don't really. You get sort of the opposite of what you expect. So, I just wanted to go through some of the things that Eov says, and then we'll look at what Chazal say about it. So, I'm looking at Perek Tet, starting Perek Tet. Pasuk Chav in Eov. It's very small Tanakh, but I have it printed on my sheet. So.
You have it
on
your sheet.
Yeah. Cheat sheet.
Ted,
Pasuk. Yud Tet. Actually, I'm going to start from Pasuk Chav. Okay. So some of the outrageous things that Eov says. He says like this. Im tzadak pi yashieni. Right. If I'm right, my mouth will make me into Rasha. In other words, there's nothing I can do to prove that I'm right. Tamani. Viaksheni, right? I'm innocent, and yet my mouth is going to show that I'm twisted, right? Tamani loydanafshi, emas chayai. We don't need to translate. Achati chavbet. It's all one. What does he mean? It's all one. Okay. Amarti tam v'rasha hu mechale. He destroys both. The innocent and the evil together, right? Eretz nitna biyad rasha. I'm sorry, I skipped a line. Yeah, imshot yamit pitom lemasat nikiim ilag. Right. So if he hits with a shot with a stick, like he's going to hit, he's going to destroy immediately. Right. The burden of the innocent, he'll laugh at. He'll scorn. Eretz natna biyad rasha, the land, the world, is given over to the rasha. Penei shofter yichaseh, he covers over the face of the judges, of the judges of the land. Imlo efo mihu, if it's not him, who is doing this? Right? So, it continues, and skip to Pasuk Lamed Bet, ki lo ish kamoni enenu. He's not a man like me that I can answer him. Navo yachdav mishpat. Let's come together in court. Lo yesh beinenu mochiach. There's no one as an intermediary between us. Yashet yado al shenenu, who can put his hand on the both of us. Yaser ma'alai shifto ve'imato al tevaateni. Okay, etc., etc. I mean, the gist is not very pretty,
mm-hmm.
right? Kadosh Baruch Hu, and so it sounds like Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't care about the tzaddik, and it's all the same. And if anything, it's the rasha that's in control. And then at the end of the parak, right? I wish I could go to court against him,
right?
Right. So they're pretty outrageous things. They're pretty outrageous things. And then the punchline is in Perak Mem Bet. This is the very end of Eov. Towards the beginning. We'll start with the beginning. You want to read? Interested in reading?
No.
It's too small. The print's too small.
Mem Bet.
Yeah. But you're hiding behind the person in front. V'yan Yov et Adonai v'yomer yadati ki kol tuchal v'lo yivatzer mimcha mizima. So here he's at the very end of the book. Yov like says, "Okay, God, you were right all along, right?" So he says, now Yov answers to God and says, "I know that you can do anything. There's no nothing that's hidden from you. Mize ma'alim etza b'lidat lechen igarati v'lo evin niflaot mimeni v'lo eda." There were things that I said that I didn't understand. There were things that were too great for me, and I didn't know them. So Eov is sort of being molded that he didn't know what he was speaking about before in the chapter in Perek Tet. Okay. But then in the same parak in Pasuk Zion, in Parak Membet, so you have this refrain, which is sort of the opposite of the end of Kohelet. In the end of Kohelet, so Sof Devar Kol Nishma, Ish Etel Kim Yerazes is the Kol Adam. Right? In other words, it gives the frumkeit. It's this very unfrum book, but at least the end, right, is the discussion whether Kohelet should be included in the Tanakh or not. They say, but look at the end. The end is great. It's from. Right? So, Chazal say, it's from. So here you have the opposite. You have this pasuk, right? As if I didn't know that Eov was the hero, so he's the villain. And now he agrees that he was wrong. Right? But then, in pasuk Zion, it says, V'yachar achar diber Adonai dvarim ha'ele Eliyov v'yomer Adonai el Elifaz ha'temani chara pi becha u'b'shne ra'echa ki lo dibartem elai nechona k'avdi Eov. So now he's talking, after he speaks to Eov, he speaks to the three friends, and he says, "I'm mad at you," the three friends, you and your two other friends, "because you didn't speak about me, God, properly like my servant Eov." In other words, the friends who said all the frum stuff, they, God is angry at them, and Eov, who was saying all sorts of kfira and arguing, I mean, but not just arguing, saying things that you know, even mild people would put someone in harem for. He says, "You didn't do like my Avdi Eov. He's a wonderful guy. Eov's the best," right? So this is a phrase that turns Eov around into a difficult book for Chazal. Even though there's no discussion about not having it in Tanakh, this phrase is extremely problematic, right? So so the question is, what can be done about this? So I put down, look at Rashi, Ibn Ezra, Malbim. So they have the different mafarshim try to deal with this problem, and they say different things. So Ibn Ezra's typical style isolates the problem, and he says, "What does it mean, lo dibartem?" And there's two problems. Number one, the friends seem to have spoken well. Number two, he always seems to have been a blasphemer who's speaking kfira. And Hashem says the opposite. So the Ibn Ezra is dealing more with Eov. What did Eov say that was so good? So he says what he said in this chapter, the beginning, right? Because he agreed that he was wrong. So he says, oh, that was good, you know. Right? As far as what the other people said, he doesn't get into it. The Malbim says something very strange, which is actually the opposite of what's said in the Gemara. But you see again, like I was saying in Tziv, you see that he's desperate. Like when you say something strange, it means you're desperate to find an answer or because you have something to say. So the Malbim says that even though Eov spoke horrible things, he only spoke with his mouth. But his heart was in the right place. Right? Whereas the friends, their mouths were saying the correct thing, but their hearts were in the wrong place. In other words, the Malbim is saying, don't look at what they say. Obviously, God sees the hearts of people. If God liked it, so God knows what he's talking about. If God didn't like it, he knows what he's talking about also. So it...
it's difficult.
Sorry? Yeah. Yeah, say the least. And it's not only difficult in of itself, like I said, it goes against the Gemara. We'll take a look at these sheets. One of the Gemaras that you have on the sheet. On the second page. The back of the first page. Right, it says Daftet Zayin Amud Aleph. So he says, "Bechol zot." This is a quote from the Eov. "Bechol zot lo chata Eov b'sfatav." This is towards the beginning, right? With all the suffering that he received, he didn't sin with his mouth. Later he would, but Amarava, right? Why does it say he didn't sin with his mouth? What are we supposed to understand from that? So Rava says, "V'sfatav lo chata, b'libo chata." That he didn't sin with his mouth, but he certainly was sinning with his heart, right? Which is interesting, because the Satan says he's going to curse God in his heart. I think I'm sure the Satan says at the beginning. Certainly, Eov speaks about cursing in the heart. I don't know. In any case, so Rava says that Eov, in fact, even when he wasn't saying anything bad, he was thinking bad things about God. Right, so that's against the Malbim. The Gemara is not the last word in Parshas Notam Mikra. You can disagree with the Gemara. But there's really no source for what he's saying. He's obviously, he feels there's no other answer. He's sort of desperate. Rashi takes another Gemara as his answer. And that's the next piece. We'll look back at the rest of this piece in a couple of minutes. But in Daftet Zayin Amud Bet, so there's a pasuk in Perkei Avot that says Eov lo bedati daber dvarav lo behaskel, right? Eov didn't speak with knowledge and didn't say his words with understanding. V'chtiv ki lo dibartem elai nechona kavdi Eov. So now again, it brings the pasuk that we just saw in Membet, that Eov was a good guy, right? Before it says Eov didn't know what he's talking about, and then it says no, Eov spoke very nicely. So what's going on? So here Rava speaks, Amarava Mikan Shein Adam Nitfas Bishat Sa'aro, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't pay attention to what a person says when he's Bitsa'ar. So therefore that's what it means. But that only gets Eov out of it part way. In other words, it's saying he didn't say anything wrong, but he didn't say anything right either, right? Because the pasuk says that Eov spoke. He didn't speak nicely like Eov. So, but what did Eov say that was so nice? Rashi also says that Eov was sometimes, when he was speaking badly, he was referring to the Satan. But even Rashi admits that sometimes you have to say it's also they speaking against God. Moreover, what does it mean to say that you're speaking badly that about the Satan? Satan is a Malach Hashem, so ultimately you're blaming God. Right? So you have a problem. The Mefarshim are not able to get out, I think, of the problem. And I think the Gemara gives a more subtle discussion of this, approaches the problem, even though I'm a little confused. Maybe people realized that I was confused, so they didn't come. But it's not clear. It's really not clear exactly what can be done with it. We see in Chazal there is a lot of, and if confusion is the right word, there's a lot of discussion going in a lot of different ways to try to come to grips with who is this Eov and why does God approve of him. So there are really three approaches. One we saw, which is the Gemara we just saw, that is an onus, it's not his fault. Okay, so how can you get away with such talk? So one, it's not his fault. Again, did he say anything good? That's harder to explain. But the bad that he said wasn't his fault. And the second approach is comparing him to other Jews and seeing that maybe what he did isn't so bad. So on the third page, the Yalkut Shimoni. So the Yalkut first quotes the verse that we saw earlier. Echati alken amarti tam verashahu mechale. Right? He destroys both the tam and the rasha in the same way. So Rev Levi amar shnei bnei adam amru dvar echad. So Rav Levi said that two people said the exact same thing. Who were they? Avram v'Eov. Avram v'Eov said the same thing. Right? The phrase we just had from Eov was also said by Avram. What did Avram say? Amar chalila li na'asot k'devar hazeh lahamid tzadik im rasha v'yek tzadik k'rasha. I wonder if that should be Halil Alecha. Look up later. It's on there. Anyways, Avram said to God, by Sodom, right? Maybe they're righteous people. How could you possibly kill righteous people together? In other words, he's entertaining the possibility that God would kill his tzaddik in the same way as he'd kill a rasha. Right? In other words, if he's entertaining it, that means that he's saying the same sort of kfira that Eov is. So yeah.
I mean, he's kind of saying as an argument that Hashem shouldn't do something like...
Shouldn't do it, right.
Like, people will say this, and this isn't the way it is.
But why does he need to say it? In other words, unless there's a doubt, right, why does he need to have a conversation? When I have a conversation with God, when I have tefillah, so I'm thinking, okay, God can give me a higher salary, a lower salary. Let me go for the higher salary. But I don't think God can either destroy the Nazis, or he can destroy all of the Talmidei Chachamim, all the righteous people. It doesn't enter my mind. I mean, maybe it might, but the Gemara says, on some level, the kfira of Eov is really no different than the kfira, in quotes, of Avraham. And as, what's Eov saying? It appears to me like you're dealing with the Rasha the same way you're dealing with the Tzaddik. Avram is saying, it appears to me, I'm asking because it appears to me like you might do this.
So Avraham's kind of arguing, a part of his argument is like, can it be that you would do this? Like, in other words, the answer is no. Like,
but then what, he doesn't need to say it.
But that's the whole thing about heck. I mean, you could say he doesn't say anything because it's Hashem's will. I mean, that's a part of his argument with Hashem.
But
and part of Moshe's argument with
Hashem,
so that
but again with the arguments with Moshe, when Moshe says don't destroy, you know, the Jewish people, so there God has good reason to destroy the Jewish people. That's why it doesn't compare to Moshe. And there's a lot of people that argue, but Avram is, his argument here is sort of an apikorsish argument. The fact that he entertains this. Granted, the Midrash says there is a difference. There is a difference in the way it's said, right? But that's the end of the thing. The Midrash says Avram is saying it in a mature way, in the language of the Midrash in the last line, Bishula, in a ripe way. Iov Amra Paga. Iov said it in an unripe way, like an unripe fig. So the form is different. In other words, they're both thinking the same thing. But what's the difference? The difference is how you say it, right? So, like you said, Avram said it. That's right. Aaron said it. He understood he was speaking to, and he said, "Chalil alacha." You know, God forbid that you should do such a thing, right? Eel didn't say God forbid. So you're doing this, right? So that's the difference. But the bottom line is, on some level, in terms of what they're actually communicating, right? If you strip it down to its bare essential, that's the beginning of the Yalkut. Acha, what does it say? Shnei bnei adam amur dvar echad. They're saying the same thing.
Abraham didn't say it after the fact.
He didn't say it after the fact. Is that better or worse?
I think it's much better.
Yeah, but in fact, he got God's word that in fact he's not going to do it. Sodom is full of Hashem. That's what God told him. So what if? You know, to Eov it looks, and there was, I would say the opposite. To Eov, it's like he thought there was Tzedekim in Sodom, and God destroyed it. And then Eov is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why did you do this? Right? Whereas Avraham is coming with an incomplete picture from his perspective. So we had one answer was that he was an onus. Answer number two is that it may not be so problematic to argue with God even in what seems to be kfira, right? The kfira is perhaps not in what you say, but how you say it. To question God, if it appears that it looks like God is doing something wrong, is okay. That would seem to be the approach that we have in the Yalkut. Again, the Yalkut is not whitewashing Eov completely, but it's saying that, in essence, his words weren't that problematic. Don't call them kfira. Don't call them blasphemy. So that's answer number two. By the way, this issue of comparing to Avram, I want to come back to. Then the third approach that you see, and you see this in the Gemara also, is to say that he wasn't Jewish. Okay? Now, first of all, what does that have to do with anything? But you see that Chazal say he wasn't Jewish, and we have no indication one way or another. So why, in other words, if I have someone in the text, Yonah, for example, is there any indication that Yonah is Jewish?
Certainly, within the question, there is. When is he being?
Yeah, fine. That's obvious. Yonah. It would either be at the beginning or the end if there's an indication. Ben Amitai. Do we know who Amitai is? He goes to Yafo. So Amitai sounds like a Jewish name. I don't know if we know who that is. It's probably the only indication. That's probably the only indication. So in theory, again, I may be saying something that's completely ridiculous, but in theory, Yonah could be not Jewish. But our assumption, our fallback assumption, is if we don't know who a person is, we assume they're Jewish. Right? So why assume Eov is not Jewish? So I think the reason may be that it will help us get out of the problem, even though it's contradictory to approach number two. And as we said, the complaining is okay, but who are the ones who complain and argue with God? They're always Jews, right?
Why does it get us out of a problem to say he's not Jewish?
Sorry?
Why is it a problem or not a problem? Why is it an issue?
I'm just saying, why suggest, unless there's a Masorah, right? There doesn't seem to be a Masorah because there's an argument whether he's Jewish or not. And Bichlal, there's a whole argument, when did he live? Did he live, right? So there doesn't seem to be a Masorah. So if there's no Masorah, why think that he's not Jewish? Why wouldn't you think he is Jewish, right? So there might be some textual reasons for it. For example, the friends that come to see him sound like they're not Jewish, right? Eliphaz, the grandson of Esau, right? Maybe not. But I'm suggesting that maybe one thing that's motivating Chazal to make that suggestion is a disagreement. But one reason is that could maybe get us out of the problem, that maybe his behavior is okay for a non-Jew, right? Why do I say that? Why is it okay for a non-Jew to behave this way? I'm asking. You in the back.
There's no role model? I don't know. I mean, it seems like a high level without this whole sense of misera that we have, that there's someone just on their own, just to have
right. The
recognition they do. It's almost like he's an Abraham Avinu who just out of nowhere recognizes that there's a Hashem.
Right. Right. But why is it okay for them to be more critical of God than we are? You're right. He's Yer Elohim. That's what it says at the beginning. But he also is saying these horrible things and wants to argue with God and be in a court case.
Just the relationship between them and Hashem is not the father-son kind of...
Right. So, I mean, you see in different places such a thing. Sorry? Why? Next section? All right. The PC. No, if they got the last class on this, this is nothing. Yes, so you have different places. The tefillah that Shlomo makes when he builds the Bein HaMikdash. So he says, if non-Jews pray, answer them. Right? If Jews pray, answer them if they're good. Right? There's an idea that you see that the non-Jews, like you said, because they don't have this intimate relationship with God, expect things to come more easily. And apparently, the Farshim say over there in Malachim by Shlomo that if the non-Jews don't get what they want when they pray, they'll be easily dissatisfied. Right? As also the Gemara in Avodah Zarah speaks in a similar way, that right, the non-Jews want to get their reward in the end of days, and God... it gives them one mitzvah, and the sukkah, and they kick it over, right? There's a sense that in the Jewish tradition, again, one could make different things, say different things about it, but there's a sense that non-Jews expect an easier road to God. And perhaps on some level, you know, the Jews, Ama Nivchar, there's sort of this elite crack unit that is willing to deal with more Yisurin. The father of them all is Avraham Avinu, right? He's willing to, what does he do? He takes one test after another. And the way Chazal phrased that discussion between Yitzchak and Ishmael said, you know, I had my Brit Milah when I was 13. You had it when you didn't feel it. You don't know anything about it. So Yitzchak says to Ishmael, so what? I'm willing to give, you gave up one aver, I'm willing to give up my all of my avarim. So according to that midrash, that's when Hashem said, okay, you're willing, let's see. So then he gives the test of the Akedah. But the point being, you see in many places, more in Chazal than in Tanakh, but also in Tanakh, like we said with Shlomo, that there's a sense that the non-Jews, because they're not as close to God, are expecting more from God and not willing to sacrifice as much. Okay, so therefore, Eov, if he's a tzaddik, it's clear he's a tzaddik, right? And all of a sudden he gets pounded, you know, one thing after another, that for a non-Jew it may be appropriate to respond in his way. Maybe a Jew should not respond that way, but a non-Jew might be able to. Now maybe I should take the microphone off for now, because I actually want to recommend an art scroll. The art scroll Eov is actually quite good. So some of this stuff is good, and that's written by Moshe Eisenman, I think, from Ner Yisrael, and he moves in this direction. He speaks about also an Olam Haba person, Olam Hazeh person, that Eov is more of an Olam Hazeh. He wants his reward, not that he wants his reward, but he wants to be treated well in this world, and that's why he acts well in this world, whereas a Jew, a Jewish hero, let's say, not necessarily any Jew, but a Jewish hero like Avraham, would not be as concerned as to how he's treated in this world, and be more concerned about a deeper type of righteousness, because he's interested in a deeper type of reward. That's what he says, but essentially he's coming off of this Jew, non-Jew type of distinction.
you need a copy, but you didn't read it from the Baba Basra.
Yeah.
That's fine. Based in the English, you know a lot more in the first paragraph. And,
yeah.
Hashem doubles his reward in Olam.
Yeah, we didn't read. Well, yeah, we'll get back to that. We'll get back to that. Yeah, that's a very difficult Gemara. I'll leave it for last. just so we'll have something to talk about afterwards. which reminds me, we have to talk about politics also. But in any case, so that's one way of going this Jew non-Jew. We said already it's a machloket. Some say that he was Jewish, and others say that he wasn't Jewish. The majority opinion, by the way, seems to be that he was Jewish. Let me see. I think I took that source. Yeah, in Ted Zion, Amr Aleph, Bent? No. Ted Zion. No? Oh, Ted Zion, Amr Aleph, at the very end. No. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for in the Hebrew. It's on the first. It's on the previous page. Yeah. So in the second little paragraph where it says Ted Vav Amud Bet, I'm sorry. So it says after the three dots, Vikula Tanai Sfir Lahu Diyov Mi Yisrael HaVilavar Mi Yeshomrim. There's only one opinion that says he's a non-Jew. Right? Most opinions hold that he was Jewish. Right? However, the Gemara brings a Braita, it's a very interesting Braita, that said there were seven prophets that prophesied to the non-Jews. Right? So Rashi brings that that Bilam was the prophet of the non-Jews, but it appears from the Braita and Baba Batra there were seven. So why are you still there? Yonah, it's very interesting, because given the answer, I don't know why Yonah's not on the list. But when it says over there is Bilam and his father, then it says Eov, that's three, and then it says the four Eov's four friends. So four and three is seven. Those are the prophets of the non-Jews. So that originally, I did not print this in the sheet, but the Gemara first says this is a proof that Eov is not a Jew, because there's a list in a Braita, as the Amoraim were talking, they said, but there's a Braita that says that there are seven prophets that prophesied to non-Jews, and here's the list, right? So Gemara says, no, that's not a proof, because we saw that most opinions hold otherwise. So why isn't it a proof? So it says, doesn't say there are seven non-Jewish prophets. It says there are seven prophets who spoke to the non-Jews, right? So that goes back to your question. If that's true, then why isn't Yonah on the list? That's a good question, which I never thought of. Shkoyach, you added to my knowledge. It's a good question. It's worth a great deal. Okay, so I don't know the answer to that, but it's certainly a good question. But what you see is even if Yonah, excuse me, if Eov is Jewish, his mission is toward the non-Jews. Now the message of Eov, according to that particular discussion in the Gemara, is geared to the non-Jews. And his behavior, even if he's Jewish, is behavior that is appropriate for the non-Jew. Now there's a cute little Gemara Nida it's cute, but on some level it's a devastating critique of Eov, both in the language that's used as well as what it's saying. The very first source, right? V'aktiv asher b'sa'ara yishufenu v'arvei pitzai heinam. Right? Eov says in a whirlwind, right? God would break me, and he increased upon me all sorts of senseless wounds. Right? Which again, that's wild stuff that he's saying. And the other difference between Avraham Avinu, I don't know, it could be that the Torah just is less loquacious, but Eov just goes on and on. Just for chapter after chapter, he just doesn't stop. Whereas Avraham Avinu, says a couple of psukim where he argues with God. But, in any case, so the Gemara brings this pasuk. And it says, "V'amar Rava Eov b'sara chiref," that he blasphemed. Eov blasphemed in a tempest, b'sara hashivuhu, and God answered him in a tempest, in a storm. B'sara chiref, what was his blasphemy? So Amar lefanav, he said in front of God, "Ribono shalom, shema ruach sara avra lefanecha, v'nitchalfa lecha ben Eov." Le'oyev. So he says, maybe you switch letters. Maybe there was a storm, and the storm switched the letters, God, and you got mixed up. Right? You have the cards over there, my card got mixed up, right? Between Eov and Oyev. Oyev is an enemy, right? It's wild. It's a wild thing. I mean, Rava is saying that Eov, and we'll see, there's another Gemara that says similar. But Eov is questioning God's omnipotence, right? Last week's parsha, Bilam seemed to be questioning God's omnipotence, but Bilam is a rasha. Eov is a tzaddik, right? So the Gemara answers him and says, "Besara hashivu." God answered him in storm. V'yana Hashem et Eov min hasara, as it says, God answered him from the storm. V'yomer alav. And then the Gemara takes over and says, "Shota sheba olam," right? You are the stupidest man in the world, right? "Harbeni min barati berosho shel adam," I've made all sorts of holes in the person's head for their hair. "Ulekol nima v'nima barati loguma," every hair has its own hole. "Bifne atzma Shlo yeshtam yonkod meguma echad. The two shouldn't grow from the same hole. Shimale yeshtam yonkod meguma echad makchish meorinav shel adam. It's bad for the person if this were to happen. Guma beguma lo nitchalefli. Iov beoyev nitchalefli. So I wouldn't make a mistake like that. It would make a mistake by you. It's a funny discussion. It's a funny discussion. But on some level, it's a sting critique of Iov. And there's other critiques. I mean, we'll look really quickly. Also, really tearing into Iov, which is what we expect from, again, if the rabbis didn't have that pasuk to worry about where God approves of Iov, so they would destroy him. But the problem is that, you know, they can't completely do that. But just some more critique. And then on the next page. The one we started before in Ted Zion Amud Aleph. So just from the three dots, Amar Rav Afra Lepume De Iov Havrute Klape Shemaya, that you should put dirt in his mouth. Right, Rav says you should put dirt in Iov's mouth because he has a Havruta with God. Right, he's arguing. Ilu yesh beinenu mochiach yishet yado ashenenu, right? That I wish there was an intermediary who could judge between us. And this is what Iov wants to do with God. He wants to make a havruta. He wants to be on, have God come down to his own terms. Amar Rav. Rav says also. He says also afra pumel de Iov. He also says the same expression. He should put dirt into his mouth. Klum yesh eved shemochiach et rabo, right? Is there such a thing that an eved who gives musar to his master? And then the next verse, right? Kale anan vilech ken yurad shaul lo yale, the person who, just like the rain goes down and from the cloud and doesn't go up again, the person who falls into the pit also doesn't come up again. Sounds like he's denying Triyat HaMeitim, which is what Rava says. Amar Rava Mehacha, Amar Rava Mekan, Shekfar Iyov B'Triyat HaMeitim. Right, so they don't like what he has to say. They don't like what he has to say. They call him Shotesh Be'olam, right? And then we have an even harsher thing that we'll get to in a few minutes. Before we get to the harsher things, we also know that not only do the psukim seem to justify him, both at the beginning of the story and at the end, Chazal themselves realize this and don't completely say that he's so bad. For example, in Sota, right, the last piece, not the Mishnah. The Mishnah is saying that it used to be that they only thought that Iov served from fear, but they then discovered that he really served from love, right? So in Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph, Tanya Rabbi Meir Omer Neimar Yirah Elokim BeIov Neimar Yirah Elokim BeAvraham. It says that they both feared God. That there's a gzer shava. There's a parallel made, that just like we know that by Avram it was from love, so by Yov also it was from love. Right? How they get this is not so important, but the point is that the Gemara in Sota compares him to Avraham and says that it's not just serving from Yira, but he's serving out of love. So Iov here is championed by Chazal. And there's another place as well that we should look. Here. Yeah, the bottom of the first page. It says, Iov Aleph, V'yeh Hayom V'yahu B'nei Elokim L'Kasev El Hashem V'yavo gam ha-satan. This is also fascinating Gemara. B'tocham v'yomer Hashem el ha-satan me'ein tavo v'yan ha-satan v'gomer. So this is the discussion that gets Iov in trouble in the first place. right? Satan, all the angels come to God, and the Satan does also, and God asks him, where did you come from? So he says, Amal lefanav, ribon shel olam, shatati bechol haolam kulo, velo matati neman ke'avdecha Avraham, shamarta lo, kumit alech ba'aretz, lo'olcha ol'orchva, kilecha nena. Right, so it's very funny because Satan is in love with Avram. It's the first page. Are you looking in English?
Yeah.
Okay, it's all right. You're allowed. So he says, I went around the whole world, and there's no one as great as Avram because you promised him that you're giving him the land. V'afilu achi b'shash shelo matza makom lekvor et Sara ad shekana. Avram's great because he gave him this promise, and then he had to actually buy the kever, just a graveyard, for a tremendous amount of money, and he didn't complain. Right? So here you have the Satan speaking up for Avram, saying, I love that Avram, he's great, you got a good guy down there. So there's no one like him. So God answers him, "Vayomer Hashem la Satan, hasamta libcha el avdi Yov, ki ein kamoh ba'aretz v'gomer." It's a wild thing. According to this discussion, God is saying, "No, I've got someone even better than Avram. I have Yov, right?" And the Gemara accepts that. Amar Rav Yochanan, Gadol Hanemar Be'Iov Yoter Mashenemar Be'Avraham. Dilu Be'Avraham Ketiv Ki Ata Yadati Ki Yer Elokim Ata Be'Iov Ketiv Ishtam V'Yashar Yer Elokim. So the Rav Yochanan says, yeah, it's true, because if you compare what it says about Avraham, it's not as flowery as what it says about Iov.
It's also that we've been beginning
before. Right, that's true.
This turmoil of Eov.
That's true.
He's not tested.
Okay. Could be that's only the beginning. That's one way out of the problem.
And is it from that where the Sutton gives the, does this conversation take place right before?
Yeah, before
Eov,
the very beginning. Right. The very beginning. But at least, okay, so you can say that he's great before he's tested, but it's, you know, is that really great? If that's really the case, that he's only great before he's tested, how can you say that he's Gadol Mavram Avinu? I mean, this reminds me, I think the answer, it reminds me of another comparison. I don't know if you've noticed, I mentioned before, that the parallel to Eov, throughout in all the sources, is who? To who's the one we're constantly comparing to? Avraham. To Yov. Avraham, we're constantly comparing the two, right? We saw in Sota, we saw here, where else did we see? We saw in the Yalkut, right? In the Yalkut about that they said the same thing constantly. Right, and Chazal make comparisons. They're focusing specifically. Then it's not just it's a nice idea. There's a real, true, and serious comparison between the two. And that reminds me of another comparison. Do you know what I'm thinking of? Any idea? You don't read my mind. No. In other words, the comparison between Avram and Eov reminds me of a comparison of two other people. Last week's parsha.
Bilam
and Moshe. I see it as very similar. Okay, especially if you want to say Yov is a non-Jew, but whether he's a non-Jew or not, he has that sort of non-Jewish flavor, right? And as you have the greats, who are the greats on the Jewish side? It's Avraham and Moshe, and on the non-Jewish side, you have Yov and Bilam, right? So, and what do we, how do we get out of, at least how do I get out of?
Can I?
Yeah, go ahead.
Comparison, and maybe because Abraham is, we say he's more Olam Haba, Abraham wasn't really tested, or he didn't really suffer so much in the Olam Hazeh. You could say the son of this nap is more of a spiritual, who's going to be
right.
carry on my spiritual
right.
dynasty.
Right.
He had a son, and he had
okay,
a
good.
Wealth.
Yeah, good.
So his testing was far a different deal, was pounded with
right.
all the
Eastern
things,
Bologna,
things,
right.
all the right. passionates in the world.
Right.
So maybe there's that kind of, I don't know if that's...
Yeah, it fits in with that approach. The question is, maybe that gets Eov off the hook because it's harder. Maybe what he went through is harder. I don't know. Or maybe Hashem tests the person where they're likely to be tested, and Avram wouldn't have had a problem with that. Maybe it's an interesting point. But the way I get out of the Bilam is that the Gemara says that there's no greater prophet in Israel. Moshe, but by the goyim there wasn't Bilam. So how can he be so great if he's so horrible? So what I say about Bilam is Bilam's potential is great, but what does he do with his greatness? He squanders it, and as his greatness gets to his better sense, and he squanders it. So perhaps what the Gemaras that are praising Eov are saying is that in potential Eov is, you know, is the suggestion is that actually Bilam is even greater than Moshe. So it, along the same lines, you could say the suggestion is that Eov is greater than Avram. That's only potentially, but in fact, his tzidkut gets to him because he's so convinced about his tzidkut that he's not willing to look any deeper and saying, you know, maybe I can do something more. Maybe I'm, you know, he's just defending, the whole time he's just defending himself. He was a tzaddik, but on some level, so what? You know, if you get something, so use it for something. So maybe, you know, that's one way to go with this problem is that Eov is in fact great. But the problem is that he gets stuck in his greatness and doesn't move, in a sort of a static greatness. And I guess that's one of the major points in Jewish tradition is if you're static, it doesn't matter how great you are, it's not like you've accomplished anything. I mean, granted, I guess he had to grow to that level at some point in his life, but you know, it said if you're not growing, then you're declining, and perhaps that's the Musar Haskil of Eov. But then there's this wild Gemara that I don't.
We never wish bad things in ourselves
right.
or others, but you know, there's a certain growth that you can have when
right.
things are going well. You're wealthy, you're sharing,
100%,
you're giving,
100%, exactly.
This test here was all of a sudden things aren't, you know, aren't
right,
well.
right. And it could be that Eov was static already before this happened. Maybe, you know, optimistically we can say that, you know, it only came as a result of not growing when things are well. As he had established a plateau, and that's a danger. It's a danger for a tzaddik that you, you know, things, you're doing everything right. So you can say, okay, now I can, you know, I'm doing everything right. So what more does Kadosh Baruch Hu want from you? So I'll stay at this level. So perhaps that's the, you know, the lesson that when a person is alive, there's always more. You have to seek what else that can I do. But this is one Gemara I don't know what to do with, and maybe we'll speak about this later. This is the Gemara on the first page, the second paragraph in the bottom part, Bava Batra. So it says, Chassid haya be'umot ha'olam ve'Eov shmo. According to this, here also, Eov is a non-Jew. And he was a Chassid. He's a Chassid among the non-Jews. Right? Chassid means, in the Gemara's language, it means the Fanim Asherat Adin. He's more than Tzaddik. He's a Chassid. He's doing more than what's expected of him. Ve'Eov shmo ve'lo ba'al olam ele kedei lekabel scharo. He didn't come to the world except to get his reward. Hevi'a kadosh baruch olav yisurim. So Kadosh Baruch Hu brought punishments upon him. He tchil mecharev megadef, and because of the punishments, the affliction, so he started cursing and blaspheming. So kafalo Kadosh Baruch Hu scharo be'olam hazeh kedei letardo min olam haba. So what did Kadosh Baruch Hu do? He removed any reward he would get in the future world and gave all his reward in this world. That's pretty grisly and gruesome. And I don't know what to do with that. Again, the question of the status of the Jew and the non-Jew is a difficult one. And my sense is that that doesn't have to be the greatest that the non-Jew can do. But on some level, I think Chazal think of non-Jews in two ways, the potential and the actual. And for them, the non-Jews that they were in contact with quite often, what they saw was pretty base and not very spiritual. And as a result, you know, the many people that they saw fit this type of non-Jew, that the best they could hope for was a superficial righteousness. But I think that they also saw there was a potential for more. Okay.